Scripture this morning is 1 Kings, 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 28. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incenses on high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God asked, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was so faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great likeness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased with Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you also a wise and discerning heart, so there will never have been anyone like you, and nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in the obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon woke, and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court. Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "Pardon me, my lord, this woman and I have lived in the same house, and I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, the woman has also had a baby. We were alone there. There was no one in the home but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her side, or by her breast, and put her dead son on my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born. The other woman said, 'No, the living son is my son, and the dead one is yours.' But the first one replied, 'No, the dead one is yours, and the living one is mine.' And they argued before the king. The king said, 'This one says my son is alive and your son is dead, while the other says your son is dead and mine is alive.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' And so they brought a sword for the king. He gave them an order: 'Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half the other.' The woman whose son was alive was deeply moved and said to the king, 'Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him. But the other one said, neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two. Then the king gave his ruling. Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother. When all Israel had heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe, because they saw that he had wisdom from God and to administer justice. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everybody. It's my fault he had such a long reading, but you kind of need the first half of that to set up the second half, so without one, the other doesn't mean quite as much. And I would say before I start, I'm indebted to a gentleman named Bill Stewart for part of this. Part is mine, part is his. We put it together. What we've just heard could almost be an episode of CSI or Law and Order or some other TV crime drama, couldn't it? Today's reading has drama. It has suspense. It has a good person and a bad person and a cop, or in this case, a king, who needs to find out which is which. And of course, it has a cute baby and a gruesome plot. It is such a dramatic scene, it is easy to focus on the maternity dispute between the two women and Solomon's wise judgment between them. But that incident is really only an illustration of what God is really saying here. It is easy to overlook the fact that something even more extraordinary happens in the first few verses of this passage. I'm referring to verse 5. The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I should give you. What I, God, should give you, Solomon? All Solomon's birthdays and Christmas had come at once, hadn't they? This wasn't just some genie who had popped out of a bottle to give Solomon a never-ending supply of whatever he desired. This was God, the creator of the universe, asking Solomon what he wanted to be given. You have to think, what would I have asked for? What would you have asked for? Be honest. Who wants to be a millionaire? Our society has been called an aspirational society. We all aspire to something, but what is it we aspire to? Look at almost any advertisement, any magazine, or on any TV, or any computer screen, and we see what the world wants our aspirations to be. Wealth, fame, beauty, power. Raise your hand if any have seen any ads lately encouraging you to aspire to become wise. Many of us will be old enough to remember one of the movie versions of the book King Solomon's Mines. It was made into a movie at least 6 times, and the 80s version was a not very successful attempt to copy the Indiana Jones movies. The title says it all, doesn't it? King Solomon's Mines. The plot of the movie was based on the search for King Solomon's treasure. And of course, that meant gold and silver, not his wisdom. I don't remember anyone in the movie asking Solomon what he considered his treasure to be. No one went on an expedition through the Bible to search for Solomon's treasure. Of course, we know that Solomon didn't ask God for gold or silver. He asked for wisdom. In fact, his answer showed that he already had a bit of wisdom. Wisdom he seems to have learned from his father, King David. Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness. And now Solomon says, I have my father's job, although I am only a child. I do not know how to go about it. And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil, for who can govern this, your great people? And God gave Solomon what he asked for. But most importantly for us, the Lord gives the reasons for his response. In fact, he gives 5 reasons for giving Solomon what he wanted. The first and last reasons are positive. Because you have asked for this. The 3 reasons in between are the opposite. Because you have not asked for long life for yourself, because you have not asked for riches, and because you have not asked for the life of your enemies. Kings in the ancient world usually wanted from their gods, the things written by them that they that were just enumerated, life, riches, and death to their enemies. Notice how God explicitly says that Solomon did not ask for those things. People often talk about the wisdom of Solomon, but the wisdom of Solomon is really the wisdom of God given to Solomon as a gift. In verse 12, God says, I give you what you have asked for. Then in verse 13, God says, I also give you what you have not asked for. In the end, Solomon received the things other kings prayed for, both wealth and honor for all of his life. And God gives generously, abundantly, beyond all expectations. I now do according to your word, Solomon. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one has been like you before, and no one like you will arise after. Solomon gets wisdom and wealth and honor, but it all comes as a gift from God. As the final verse says, all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king. They did this because they had perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to execute justice. There's a difference, isn't there, between wisdom and intelligence? Intelligence is innate, an inherited ability, and we get what we are given. But wisdom is something else. I'm sure we all know people who seem to be very intelligent, but also seem to make foolish decisions. And all of us know people who the world might not consider so intelligent, but the choices they make usually seem to be the wise choices. One great Bible teacher has said that the Christian will rightly contend that there is also a wisdom not of this world, which comes down from above, whose deepest insight is the value of self-giving love. He goes on to say that this wisdom was demonstrated by Solomon, and that the self-giving love was demonstrated by the mother who would rather have given up her child than see the child die. Of course, with the benefit of hindsight, we all know that the greatest example of such self-giving love is God, who would rather give up his son than see his children die. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds us that Jesus' death on the cross is the wisdom of God, even though many in the world would consider it foolishness. Not all of us can be super intelligent. Not all of us can be great athletes. Not all of us can be skilled business people. But all of us can pray often for the wisdom that comes only from God. We can pray that God will give us a sort of wisdom which shows itself in self-giving love, like the woman who gave up her child. We don't know how intelligent people would have considered that woman. All we can pray is that God will give us wisdom. And judging by the experience of Solomon, we can pray with the confidence that God will answer our prayer. As we pray to God and read God's word, we can be confident that while God may not increase our IQ, he will give us wisdom from above. In the letter to the New Testament, James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace." Solomon's story is a bit like the global economy over the past few years. As things get better and better, and some people get richer and richer and more powerful, they become tempted to believe that nothing could possibly go wrong. This is the question that hangs over the entire history of Solomon, which we read in 1 Kings. In today's reading from chapter 2, it is lurking in the shadows. In verse 12, God promises Solomon that none like you has been born before, and after you, none like you will arise. What could possibly go wrong? A key verse to this whole passage is at the beginning of verse 3. The first half of the verse tells us that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. But did you notice the second half? In the second half, there is a hint of clouds forming on the horizon. Solomon loved the Lord, only he sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. How did something so right go so wrong? It seems that as time went by, Solomon forgot the very first of his own words to God. You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness. And in his final promise to Solomon, God said almost the same thing when he reminded him that his gift of wisdom wasn't a blank check. If you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father walked, then I will lengthen your life. Again, in the letter of James has wise words for us. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. Solomon started out on the right path, but was led astray as so many are. He did not follow the dictates that God wanted him to follow. His wisdom was with him, but he let his own desires and ambitions get in the way. We have to be careful that if we are given a challenge and that we try to walk in the path that God has set for us, that we avoid those detours and those signposts in the road. They're going to take us away from the path that he would have us follow. I had a little story I read the other day. It was about how it's like a pretty current example, or a little more recent example of wisdom. It's something that may be apocryphal, but I think it's still interesting. The story goes that Henry Ford, back in 1917, built a huge manufacturing plant in Detroit, the River Rouge plant. It was a mile and a half wide, a mile long, had 93 buildings in it, 16 million square feet of floor space. It was a plant where they could bring in raw materials at one end and have cars come out the other. They had their own power plant, they had their own steel mill, they had their own everything that they needed to produce vehicles. But after a couple of years, something had gone wrong in the power plant. So General Electric had supplied the generators, and Henry Ford called them to have someone come over and look at it. They sent a gentleman named Charles Steinmetz. Steinmetz was one of the preeminent electrical engineers in the early days of electricity, as this was. And he came over to look at it, and they offered him help. And he said, no, I really don't need anything. He said, I need some paper and pencil and a cot. For 2 days, he went around and listened to the generator, and he made notes. So finally, on the end of the second day, he asked for a ladder. They brought out a ladder. He took the ladder and went up on the side of the generator and put an X. When he came down, he told the people from Ford, he said, now open up the side of that generator, take 16 windings out of the field coil, and it'll work perfectly. Which they did, and it did. A little while later, Ford got a bill for $10,000. Now, Henry Ford was known to be somewhat tight-fisted, so he sent a note and said, would you send me an itemized bill? Steinmetz sent him a bill back that said $10,000. He said $1 for marking the X on the side of the generator, the rest for having the wisdom to know where to put it. Wisdom is not something you just have. Wisdom, I've heard defined, as knowledge and experience gathered over time. That doesn't mean you have to be old to be wise. There are young people who are wise too, but it does mean that wisdom is not something that you just get. It's something you acquire. You aren't really born with it. You acquire it, you move on through life with it. You gain wisdom as you interact with others. And on this Father's Day, I'm reminded of the interactions that I had with my father. I'm sure that many of you, like myself, probably once a week, have a situation come up and you say, geez, I wish I could ask my father about this. the things you take for granted when they're there and then they're gone. Having children is a biological thing. Being a father is so much more. When we pray to our Father in heaven, we pray to the God who made us, the God who could have just made man and woman and just left them to their own devices. But he didn't do that. His guiding hand is with us all the time, just as our Father's hands guided us through our lives, and as we hopefully guide those who are dear and near to us. Sometimes it's not easy being a father, but the rewards are so much more than the effort you put into it. To kind of finish up today, I'm always a little shorter than I should be as far as what we have, but I have a video I want you to see. I've seen this a couple of times, and it's about a gentleman who was cast into fatherhood even though he had no children of his own. It just goes to show that anybody can take that father's role and take care of it and do the right thing. So I hope this will be as inspiring to you as it has been to me. And Nick, if you're ready. They've always said a picture's worth 1,000 words. I guess that video's worth a whole lot more than that. There's a follow-up to that. If you look on YouTube and look him up, you'll find that shortly after that video aired, there was a lady who was kind of tracked him down, and she admitted as much. She said, "I went to a bar looking to meet him." They're now married. He has 2 daughters and 3 sons. Plus, he's married, given up the bachelor life. But he said it's the best thing that ever happened to him. So I said, I just thought that was a good example of what being a father is about. I hope you all enjoy your Father's Day, and if your father is not here, at least remember what they did to help you to be in this point at this time. We can't thank them enough. If they're here, make sure you say thanks all day long.